1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For just a few minutes this evening, I want us to talk about godliness with contentment. As I mentioned earlier, I want to do several sermons from 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we look at this, and again, look at the time that it was written, Paul was writing to Timothy shortly before his death. And Paul knew that he was going to be dying. And it, as Paul being a father to Timothy, a father in the faith, this is a very heartfelt letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, written during his second Roman imprisonment. So godliness with contentment. Life is not about the stuff you have, but about the stuff you're made of. It's about the stuff we put in our heart, that we fill our mind with. Life is about the things God wants us to fill our heart and mind with. And what does God want us to fill our heart and mind with? Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be busy putting into our mind. But godliness with contentment is great gain. People want to look at their stock market account, their gold, their silver, to see how much they are gaining. Friends, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment pertains not to the place or the condition, but to the heart. Doesn't matter if you live in a big house, a small house, no house. Doesn't pertain to the place. It pertains to the heart. And being content in our lot is great gain. Appreciating what we have. And it's a precious treasure that brings much joy in this world. And then an unfailing treasure to come. Because again, all the treasures that we strive after here on this life are only temporary. It's great gain to learn to be content without riches or earthly treasures. In this sentence, Paul expresses both the main idea that godliness makes us content, and to be content is the highest good. So a simple outline this evening. This morning was a little more complicated. The one this evening, 3 points. Godliness with contentment. Godliness is contentment. How do we become godly? And there are several points with that. We've got to protect the mind. We've got to flee, follow, and we've got to fight. So we've got to protect our mind. God wants us to recognize that our mind, our heart, is His temple. That's where He wants to dwell. Again, we often think of God being up in heaven, and He is in heaven. But He wants to reign on our heart. That's the sacred ground that God wants to walk on. He wants us to be holy, separate, set apart. He wants to walk among us because our hearts are God's dwelling place. It amazes me when people say, I love to go to the ocean because I feel closer to God. I love to go up into the mountains because I feel closer to God. I love to go to this place because I feel closer to God. Friends, if you want to feel closer to God, you got to go into His Word. You get in His Word, that's where you're going to learn about Him. That's how you're going to learn who He is and what He wants for us and what is best for us. So it's imperative that we separate the things of the world, the ordinary things, from what God wants us to be. And that does not mean that we go off by ourselves, never interact with the world. Rather, it's a call to recognize that our lives are God's home, and we need to disentangle ourselves from the snares that might pull us into a compromising place of God's dwelling. Satan is out to get us every day. He dangles these little things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And with this talking about money also, we're going to see how that fits in to this entanglement. But we want to feel safe. We want to feel loved. We want to be able to feel relaxed. And friends, we shouldn't feel that way in the world. We should feel that way in the Lord. And you stop and think about this. We go to great lengths to protect our physical homes from invasion. You see on TV all of these home security devices. A couple years ago, they came out with these doorbells to let you know who's coming on to your property. These cameras, everything to protect your home, because that's where you dwell. How much do we protect our hearts where we want God to dwell? How much we wouldn't want to let our house be violated, yet we think nothing of letting our mind or our heart being violated by the world. In verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. So we've got to understand that every earthly possession, everything that we have, and there's nothing wrong with having things, but everything that we have is only meant for this life. For the period from when we are born to when we die. That's as long as it lasts. Then we should be concerned about what we can wisely use in this journey through our life. And if we burden ourselves with more, that hinders our usefulness and our enjoyment of life and the opportunities for doing good with others. Verse 8, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they are minded to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Again, he's not saying if you have riches, he's talking about this person, but they that are minded, those that want to be rich. And again, how did we define rich in class? It's somebody that has more money than I do. That's a rich person. We always think of a rich person as being somebody else that's got more. Friends, we are all rich. So the eagerness for riches brings temptation to sin. And these people are led into a snare of Satan. The effort to gain the riches, you know, once you gain those riches, then you want to enjoy them. You want to spend time with whatever it is you worked, and that excites many hurtful lusts, which burden the heart, destroys the desires of the spirit, makes one a selfish being. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things, nothing wrong with having money, but you've got to realize and remember two things. The desire to have more, on one hand, is basically saying, I'm not taking God into the picture because I need to work to get this because I want this. Friend, God is going to give us what we need, and sometimes what we need may be less than what we want, and it may be for our own good. We've all seen people, and sometimes it's people with second generation money. The parents worked hard, saved hard, built up, had a nice amount of money. They hand it to the kids, and what do the kids do? They squander it. They squander it. But we've got to understand controlling this, that God knows how much we need. They drown men in destruction and perdition. When we make anxiety for money the chief end of our labors, it's going to bring about ruin, poverty, shame upon ourselves and upon our families. Again, nothing wrong with wanting to go out and buy that second or third car or motorcycle or boat or whatever. But then once we buy it, you know what? I bought that. I've got to use it. And then what am I going to take time from using what I bought that I didn't need? What's that going to take away from me doing for God? Do we own our things or do they own us? Everything that we own takes our time and our energy. The more we have, the more time and energy it is going to take from us. How much time and energy are we going to give to God? So Paul uses metaphors to help us understand this situation, to describe the people whose minds are set upon being rich. And friends, we live in a society where the society wants us to be rich. And they want us to be discontent unless we are rich. You turn on the radio, the TV, there are all kinds of ways to make money. Again, nothing wrong with those, but that shouldn't be our main goal in life. Serving God should be our main goal. People get caught up in a snare. So this brings to our mind a trapped animal, which once captured is unable to recover itself. You see those have a heart traps. You set it out, you catch an animal, it's trapped. That's what riches, the love of money, will do to us. It traps us. The other is that of an exhausted swimmer who is drowned in the flood. You start going out into the water, and this feels pretty good. You go a little bit further, you get a little bit deeper, and before you know it, you're drowning. That water is over you. You're just immersed in it, and you can't save yourself from it. It happens before we know it. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So an inordinate desire of earthly things or of what belongs to our neighbor, which some reaching after have strayed from the truth. So, you know, just using a car as an example, I might be perfectly satisfied with my car, and then I see my neighbor get a car. And I think, you know, that car looks really nice. I wouldn't mind having a car like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't take his, but then I want one like his. But you know what? After I have that car for a short time, it's not going to satisfy my desire. That's part of the nature of this desire for riches. It never satisfies anybody. How much is enough? They never can tell you how much is enough. They'll tell you, you always want to make more and more and more and more. And again, all of that is laboring for things that are only to be for from the time we are born to the time we die. And how much are we investing in eternal things? So some have been so deceived as to depart from the faith or living according to the requirements of God. The one who covets gold longs for opportunities in which his love of money finds a field for exercise. Carol and I had this discussion the other day talking about an individual, a wise money manager, and he told me one time, he said, you know, Bruce, when everybody at work would get a raise, you know what they would do? They would go out, they'd buy new furniture, they'd buy a new car, they would buy this, they would buy that. And he said, you know what I would do? I would just stick it in the bank. And he was content. He was satisfied. He was satisfied. And with the money he saved, he got more enjoyment out of helping people and serving the Lord than all of those other possessions that somebody would have gotten. And then as soon as you get a raise, well, when am I going to get another raise? When am I going to get another raise? Because this one is old now. I got to buy a new one. I went to this place last year. I got to go here this year. You see, you develop this appetite that is never satisfied and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So he talks about the love of money being the root of all sorts of evil. And I have fruit of all sorts of evil up here. The things that we see manifested in someone stem from the root that we don't see. Again, it's just like, how can you tell where somebody's interest is? You listen to what they talk about. You want to see where somebody's interests are. You see how they spend their money. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So he describes it as a tree, the root, temptations, lust, unbelief, sorrow, destructions, perdition. All of those spring up from the root. And it's just like if you have a weed in your garden and you pull the top of it off, it's not going to do any good. It's like a dandelion. You got to pull it up by the root. You've got to pull it up by the root or it's going to keep growing. So when you deal with the problem of the desire to be rich, you've got to deal with the root of the problem. Compare that with James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So the word needs to be planted in our heart. There's this idea positively and negatively. We plant things in our heart, in our mind, so they take root. The implanted word, the love of money, it's the root. That love of money was planted in our heart. So we need to be careful with our children, with our grandchildren, with young people that we know, that we explain this to them and what we encourage them to get into in their life choices. And again, sometimes people, they want to go for whatever makes the most money. Nothing wrong with that. Just be aware that there are, could be, dangers associated with that. The other thing is the choice of vocation that you go into. You could have this person that makes X amount of money doing his job, and this person, just because of the job that he chooses, he's going to make three times as much as this person. They could both be doing well in their field, but just some jobs lend themselves to more income. And nothing wrong with that. Again, money is a tool. It's a tool that God gives us to see how and what kind of a steward we are going to be. But we need to plant the word in our heart, not plant the desire to get rich. We need to plant godliness in our heart. Those that don't, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You have this picture in your mind. These are like self-inflicted wounds. When we talked this morning about Uriah being out in the front of the battle and then David told his captain to pull everybody else back so that Uriah would be basically murdered. That's horrible. But with this is self-inflicted with many sorrows. We know if we go down this road where it's going to take us. It's nothing new. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. These are some shekels possibly collected from a temple tax. These are from the first century. So Paul did not criticize who have wealth, but those who desire wealth. And again, we read about wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea, they were wealthy people. But the hoard of silver coins, this comes, again, from a museum. And a lot of people would just get their money and hoard it. And some people still do that today. They just hoard it. So destruction and perdition. These two words taken together imply utter ruin and destruction of the body and soul. When something is destroyed and cast into perdition, it's completely annihilated. This is a double disaster brought on by foolish and hurtful lust by which seekers of riches destroy themselves. And again, it's interesting. You can see throughout the Bible, and we probably all know of examples, somebody will go out and they will say, this is what I'm going to achieve. And they work and work and work and sacrifice, and they achieve this, but it might be at the expense of something else. You can also see a person that says, I'm going to put God first, I'm going to seek the kingdom first, and you can see throughout his life how God blesses him. He's faithful with a little, and God gives him more, and God gives him more. And he doesn't have all of these pains and sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some having reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you think about that. They're out pursuing that job to get more money, to work overtime. They get it. And then they stray from the faith. They turn away from the faith. How much is all of that money that they accumulated going to be worth on the day of judgment? It's going to cost them their soul. Their soul. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is the same thought of being drowned in destruction and perdition. Again, it's just, it's this desire. We've got to understand that riches are not contentment. Riches will never satisfy. What satisfies us is godliness. Having that right relationship with God, that's going to bring true contentment. So they've overwhelmed themselves with many sorrows and afflictions. Again, the reference here is most likely to the many pains, agonies, troubles attending money seeking. You know, there's a lot of pains that I have avoided because I don't have the money to get into certain things. So on one hand, you know, it's not bad not having what everybody else has. People also have the pangs of conscience, the miseries of unsatisfied greed, the conscious failure of attaining life's best end. They always want more. Riches never satisfy. So they that are minded is also translated they that desire to be. The people here condemned are not merely the rich specifically, but those whose desire and intention are focused upon that one thing. So this is not against the lawful ambition and application of one's work. We want people to be industrious. We want people to go out and make money. If people weren't industrious, we wouldn't have jobs. So somebody goes out and works hard and creates jobs, we should be thankful for them, but not let that desire get out of God's intended sphere. What is condemned here is not the ambition to excel in some lawful department of human activity, which will bring an increase in riches, but having a single lie to the accumulation of money by any means. And again, we've all seen people lie, cheat, steal, do whatever to get that extra dollar. So he talks about how do we achieve this godliness. He says flee. He says to flee from sin and wrath to come. Sin is our most deadly and dangerous enemy. What's the best thing to do? Flee. Flee. When we see there is sin there, we should flee. Flee as if running from a rattlesnake, run from a lion. So in verses 9 and 10, we're warned to flee from the love of money and its associated evils. Here's a relief of a fleeing camel rider in battle. This is from 728 BC. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Get out of there. We may not be too familiar with that. We may not be too familiar with this other slide, but it's a little more current. Here's a man trying to flee a bear. This bear, and it looks like the bear's going to win. He is right on him. But do we have that attitude with sin? We see how close we can get to it. Oh, you want me to work some extra time? Oh, you want me to do this? Oh, you want me to fudge this on this deal? Sin, we've got to flee. The Bible doesn't talk about Satan as a bear, but he talks about Satan as a lion. And you see that lion going after that baby zebra. Satan is going to go after the weak ones first. Satan is, he's going to pick off one here and one there. We need to be sure that we are fleeing. We are fleeing. And we are looking, we need to be sure that we are looking for when Satan comes after us. Again, we do everything to protect our house, our home. What do we do to protect our heart and our mind? So Paul talks about a trapped animal falling into a snare, pierced through with many sorrows. Then he says to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. But thou, O man of God, so here's a contrast. Instead of running, he's talking about fighting. But thou, O man of God is one devoted to the service of God. It's frequently in the Old Testament means the prophets inspired of God. It's sent to teach the people. But under the new covenant, the name is extended to all faithful men in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:17. O man of God, we should be known as men of God. Flee these things. Paul gives Timothy the warning to flee from the love of money, to get far away from such desires and all evils and dangers it brings. It all starts with that thought. How can I get more? How can I get rich? And how often do we think, how can I become more godly? How can I lay up treasures in heaven? And Paul tells us in this very simple section of verses from verse 6 down to verse 15. He talks about godliness with contentment. He shows that godliness is contentment. We become godly by protecting our mind, by fleeing. He also tells us we need to follow and to flee. One of the best influences is our feet to avoid sin. Follow. To flee is not enough being only negative. So we don't just flee, but we follow. And who do we follow? We follow after Christ. And then we'll see we're going to fight here. So, and follow after righteousness. The apostle says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21, the man of God fleeing from all covetous longings for money must follow after righteousness, shape his inner life after the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which makes us free from the law of sin and of death. So when we flee from the love of money, we've got to follow after righteousness. So it's fear on one hand that causes us to flee because we don't want that lion to get us. We don't want Satan to get us. It's fear. And then it's an eagerness of desire to please God on the other hand. We're to pursue the good things of life in an effort to attain them. Life's best prizes are those that come as a result of hard, honest work. Have you ever plan, you wanted to do something to get something and you worked for it and you got it and you just felt really good about that? I think probably all of us have, and that's a good thing. But see, again, the world wants this, get something for nothing. And then when they get something for nothing, they aren't satisfied and they want more and more and more. And that's not godliness. But he tells us to follow, to pursue, to flee. It's as if, like, when we were running away from that lion, it's like we're chasing after something. We're following, we're pursuing. It's like a hunter going after his catch. Here's some hunters going on a fox hunt. And I heard a preacher, it was an old recording back from the 1930s, and the preacher is from down in Tennessee, and he was talking about going on a fox hunt, and he was telling these young preachers, now when you get up there and preach, don't go on a fox hunt. And because he would talk about down there going out at night in the hollers, and they'd run up this holler and down another, chasing that fox here and chasing that fox there. But with that and this too, we understand they didn't give up. Friends, do we want to give up on righteousness? So many people do. They chase it for a little bit, they become baptized, and they dabble in being a Christian, or they try it, and they don't pursue it, they don't follow after it, and then they go back into the world. And the riches and the desires of the world are one of the things that draws them back in there. So we are to pursue, we are to follow. Follow what? Follow righteousness. Righteousness is just dealings with God and our fellow man. We are to follow faith, love, patience, meekness. In verse 11, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So we flee, we follow, and then what's the next thing to become godly? After we have fled and after we follow, sometimes we just have to stand and fight. We've got to fight and hold our ground. And whatever metaphor Paul had in mind, whether it was athletic games or military, one phase of Christian living is certainly that of active resistance to evil. We can't be silent. And again, Paul, writing to Timothy over and over, warning him of false teachers, a false teaching that was going to come. He says, lay hold in 1 Timothy 6:12. Salvation is freely offered, but it must be grasped. This is a term that means take hold once for all. We don't want to be in and be out. We want to lay hold of it. And I came across this. There were excavations at Pompeii found the body of a soldier buried alive because no one came to relieve him at his post of duty. He didn't leave. He was keeping his post. A similar faithful endurance to death is indicated by this. No matter what comes along, we need to hold the line, stand firm, and fight. What do we fight with? The sword of the Spirit. So the figure changes from that of a runner to someone that's fighting. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, there's a time that comes when we are forced to face them. And you think about all of these things in the world, and these things are pleasurable. If we had the ability to have any and every car we wanted, boats, planes, motorcycles, vacation homes, cabins away, whatever you can think of, those things, we would have to admit, are nice and they are pleasurable. For a time. And we're selling our soul for a few minutes of pleasure here and ignoring the godliness, being like God. Why do we think we can make it to heaven and not be godly like our Father? And all of these things, again, we're searching. Everybody wants to be content. Everybody wants to be fulfilled and content with what they have. But again, they're looking in the wrong places. So we have to fight. So our enemy is also external. James 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's external, it's internal, the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And because our enemy is strong, we must arm ourselves with the divine armor. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. So, can you name the pieces of armor? Can you name the pieces of Christian armor? You've got to start there. If I can't name them, how do I know if I even have them on? If I can't name them, how do I know if I'm going to be protected in this battle? You see, God has given us everything. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us everything for contentment. And this battle that we are in, what is the object of this battle that we are in? The object of the battle is eternal life. Friends, we are all going to receive eternal life. It's either going to be eternal life with God or eternal life away from the presence of God in a place that was prepared for Satan, for the devil. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith in God calls man to a vigorous fight with evil in his own soul, that he, against the influences of the flesh, may keep the faith, and then it summons him to maintain the faith in the world. So where does this battle take place? Say I want a new car, a fancy sports car, and nothing wrong with that. Does that battle take place when I go down to the car lot? I go to this car lot and that car lot. Is that where the battle takes place? It takes place up here. It takes place before I even go here or there, even before I sit in that nice car and take it out for a test drive. You see, the battle starts in our mind. That's where the root of all sorts of evil starts. We've got to go back to the mind. The Christian teacher especially had to maintain that truth against the fierce opposition of the world and before the world, both in precept and example of what faith in Christ will make of a man. Lay hold of eternal life. He was to do the things required to gain eternal life. We've got to be willing to pay the price. But friends, what's the cost if we don't pay the price? It's destruction and perdition. It's eternal death. So godliness with contentment, godliness is contentment. How do we become godly? We protect the mind, we flee, we follow, and fight. Friends, do you have godliness with contentment? Either we do, either we don't. If we don't, we need to get busy, make any changes in our life, and start following what God wants us to do and start serving Him. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.